It's always a blessing to come. I love your church. I told Brother C, I love a high energy church. Amen. Amen. It's like saying sick 'em to a bulldog, you know. So it's wonderful to be here. I want you to know, since the last time that I stood behind this pulpit, I have prayed for your pastor, his family, and this church family every single day. Not daily, every single day. From that point to this, and I just want to thank you so much for following your pastor and for being the lighthouse here in this part of Maryland, this part of our nation. And this is a very pivotal time in our nation's history, and so many very important things are going on. And look, you know, I always kind of caution people not to gauge where our country is by the news, okay? Because the news, of course, is where they begin with good evening and then proceed to tell you why it's not, okay? And they're more concerned with sensationalism than they are the good of our nation. At one time, of course, the news media was supposed to be the watchdog for the American citizen. Now it's the lapdog for the left. Yes. Yep. And, you know, and don't even hang your hat on Fox News. I like some of the folks on there, not many, but some of them. It's again, if you want good news, read some Christian resources, and that's where you can find the real good news. And by the way, this is really the only good news right here, the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to introduce to you my very closest friend, aside from the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of my life for 43 years, my wife Jo. So honey, if you'd please stand up right there and turn around and smile at everybody. There she is. Thank you, sweetie. We were visiting her mom and dad in Pennsylvania yesterday, and then my sister today, but we are so thrilled to be here. My wife and I both grew up here in Maryland, and so we're Maryland people, amen, and around the bay, so we like crabs. How many like crabs in here? Okay, how many don't like crabs? Okay, I need to talk to you later, all right? We love seafood. We just love the area. And even though it is a liberal a part of our country, we definitely, when God moved us back here almost 7 years ago now, we're very thankful that God was bringing us back to this part of the country, because this is kind of home. In fact, folks were saying, well, how are you going to acclimate all that traffic and all those things? I said, we grew up. They went, oh, you grew up there. Okay, well, and that's not bad. All right, but since then, God has opened great doors and effectual for us on Washington, in Washington D.C. on Capitol Hill, and it's all Him. You understand that? It's all Him. But you also have to understand where God says in the Bible, a great door and effectual has been opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. So there's many attacks that are coming upon us, and those are just things that, of course, we didn't really count on, but we knew that one way or the other we have been and going to continue to be attacked. But we also relish the fact that we're able to walk into the Vice President's Bible study, and we've been doing that basically on a weekly basis for a while now. We've missed a few here and there, and some people say, and I've heard this, and I go all over the country, you know, some people say, Brother Harney, when my hair is just a little bit longer on top, Brother Harney, you really resemble President Trump. I don't see that, but I guess that's so, because one of the first times I walked into the Vice President's Bible study, the elderly lady there greeting people, she went, oh, oh, oh. Come on. So, you know, those things happen, but we enjoy the facets of the ministry that we are so unique in the world. America is unique. Yeah. We are unique because we're the only other nation in the history of mankind that started from the premise of God's word. Yeah. Israel and America. That's an amazing thing. And it's not because we're better than anyone else. It's because our founding fathers were so countercultural that they did something so completely miraculous, denying themselves and even the welfare of their family. They did something that it was more than a declaration of the original 13 colonies. It was a declaration of selflessness. where they said, you know, we're changing all of this. We're not going to just be concerned about ourselves. See, a lot of people don't realize that we had an American royalty right here. It was called the gentry class, and you couldn't buy your way into the gentry class no matter how wealthy you were. How many have ever been to the Smithsonian institutions? Okay, well, that was actually started by a man by the name of Smithson, and he was of not a honorable birth, so to speak, but he became amazingly wealthy, but he didn't like the fact that the caste system over there in England kind of kept people down, pushed people down, and so he, upon his death in his will, bequeathed all of his fortune to the United States of America, because he said the people over in America did away with the caste system, and you can be anything that you want to be over in America, anything that God wants you to be. So that started the Smithsonian Institution. But you couldn't buy your way into the gentry class. You couldn't marry another gentry. You had to be born into the gentry class. And our founding fathers, they turned their back on that. Amen. And they said, no, our concern is going to be for the common man. And although, yes, we have inherited wealth that goes back centuries, we believe something. We believe that we do not hold allegiance to a king, which is a man. We hold allegiance to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And because of that, they had that element of sacrifice that so defined them and continues to define America today. But I'm sorry to say we have a lot of people now that have grown up in our institutions of higher learning, and the fact of the secular type of not educational systems but indoctrination stations, who now want socialism and don't want capitalism. Of course, you know, the free market system is biblical, and the gives us a higher standard of living on the world. And it's amazing to me how these people want their rights ripped from them. And so it all goes back, though, to the Bible. All of these things go back to the Bible. The reason why we live so well and we eat so well and we drive the cars that we do, that we drive cars, period, that we have electric lights, is because of God's amazing anointing upon this nation and the liberation of the imagination of man's minds, through and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, that we have more inventions that are spilled over to the good of all humanity right here in America than any other nation on earth and any other time in the history of our country. That's an amazing thing to understand. You see, that's why you're sitting on padded pews, by the way, that are foam rubber, okay? Try sitting on wooden pews for a long time, okay? And you say, well, you know, that would be kind of uncomfortable. But even in those days, you had people that would kind of battle the flesh and go to sleep, but you had an usher that came down with a long stick, and on the end of the stick, it was a kind of a hard rubber ball. And he'd come along and he would if you were starting to go cross-eyed, okay? So we should be thankful that we live in a little more civil society today. Amen. And you are sitting on foam rubber, and we sit in a beautiful sanctuary that's heated in the wintertime and cooled in summertime. All of these things all come back to who we are, and realizing, I think, some things that I want to just look at tonight to give us a little better idea of how good we really do have it. Okay, and again, the civil liberty that we all share here in America is just simply a reflection of the spiritual liberty that's in Jesus Christ. Amen. And look, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, I hope you make tonight the night that you do that. You know why? Because let me just tell you something. God knows what will make you joyful in life more than you do. Amen. And in fact, it was so interesting. When I was younger, I thought, well, I don't want to accept Jesus because I would have to stop doing some things that are fun. How stupid was that? Okay? And I realized finally, when God beat me down so far out of love that I had nowhere else to look but up, and accepted him as Savior because he was wooing me through the love that he had for me, I've never had so much fun in my life. Amen. I mean, this is more than fun. This is joyful. Amen. I'm not just happy, I'm joyful. That means I'm not just counting on the circumstances of life, but I've got a joy in knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and that heaven is my home and I have friends that are family and family that are friends. Amen? Amen. That's a good thing. Well, let's look over to 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2. We can't overthink things. You see, too many times we overthink things. We need to just simply look at the Bible and understand what God's telling us. And God is very simple. I kind of like that, don't you? It's a simple plan of salvation. It's the simple doctrines of God. It's the simplicity of God's love that if we come to Him just exactly the way we are as sinners and say, Lord, I cannot in any way, shape, or form do anything about my sin. I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell. This is another thing the liberals and the devil himself likes to try to get across to us. Well, he can't be a loving God if he sends anyone to hell. God never sends anyone to hell. The wages of your sin is death. That means you earn the right to go to hell all by yourself. God's holiness is the standard that you must either meet or you will be rejected. And the sin that we have, there's no way that we can pay for it ourselves. Isn't it an amazing thing? The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't know about you. I think it's good every once in a while to go back to the point where you were saved and hold on to the profession of your faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. If I get down in the dumps, I just go back to that point in my life where I realized that Jesus Christ was there holding His hand out to me, and I reached up and through my sin grabbed a hold of His hand and said, Lord, I am sorry for my sin. I want You to come into my life and be the master of my life and the Savior of my soul. And He pulled me up out of that miry clay and put my feet on a solid rock and established my goings. And I'm telling you, I don't ever want to get over that. I think too many times Christians get over the fact that they're saved. You understand that, right? And let me just say this. I think too many times as Americans, we get over the fact that we're living in a miraculous nation, the greatest nation on earth, the most amazing nation in the history of mankind aside from the nation of Israel. And we have the greatest constitution and we have amazing opportunities and we're letting them all slip away. You know why? Because we've gotten used to living the way that we do. And we've gotten used to eating the way that we eat. Hey, you know what? I think it'd be real good for these young people, and I'm not talking about these young people, but too many of the young people that want socialism, just to go without food for 3 days, like they do in all the other socialist nations. Or in communist nations where they're walking around bent over because they've been eating things they shouldn't eat simply to put something in their stomach, and let them kind of see where things are. That's what you call where the rubber meets the road, reality. But we should ask God to pull ourselves out of this complacency, out of this apathy, and help us to understand that we, number one, if we've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we are walking, talking miracles. You know why? Because I'm a first generation Christian, and you know where I deserve to be? In hell. But I'm not there. I'm right here. With your dear folks, amen. I'm standing behind a beautiful pulpit, amen. I'm walking on carpet, amen, on a really nice platform. I have friends here, and I have loved ones here that I invest time in prayer each and every day. And I have the Bible, amen. The eternal word of God before. Yes, see these simple things that too many times we take for granted. We need to wake up and realize you're holding in your hands something that is forever settled in heaven. Amen. There's only two things that are going to make it out of this world intact. This book and your soul. And by the way, if you don't accept what that book says, you won't be going to heaven. You'll be going to hell and burning there for all of eternity. All right. My wife, I love my wife. Okay. She's a dear woman, but she, I don't know, she sometimes leans towards the ecology mindset. She is a real, what do you call it? Recycler. She says, when I take out the trash, this is recycle. And this is the trash. Put this in the recycle. Put this, and don't mix them up. I'm thinking, honey, this is all going to burn up. You get it, right? And every once in a while, if the recycle bin is full, guess where I put the recycle at? And she gets upset. I say, honey, you get it, right? It's all going to burn up. Only two things, our soul and the Bible, okay, are going to get out of here, okay? Intact. But she still continues, it's the blue bag for recycle. It's the white bag for the trash, okay? And I humor her. How many other you ladies are like that? Raise your hand. Raise them up higher. Okay, now put them down in shame, okay? No, I'm just teasing. I'm just trying to get everyone to see some things sometimes that we overlook. And that is, we are living in a miraculous nation. And we're living a miraculous life. By the way, that we get to share with others the fact that we're going to heaven and that we have joy here. So, are you there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? I gave you long enough to get there. Right? I want you to see three things tonight that I think will help all of us to understand, to list a little bit more of how good God is to us and the greatness of our nation. And you know what the greatness of our nation is? It is what we're based upon, but even more than that, it's the people in the nation. That makes a nation great. The impetus of that nation, the foundation of the nation, but the people. It says, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Heavenly Father, thank you so much now for loving us for this portion of Scripture. Now, dear God, help us to just still our minds and our hearts. Lord, as you bring up that hedge of protection around this assembly tonight, binding off the wicked and the evil one, any entity, anything that would keep us from focusing on these eternal truths and applying them to our lives, help the cares and burdens, aches and pains of this life just to vanish for a while. And dear God, might all of us center our thoughts upon you. Dear God, we ask you, and through and by that special unction of your Holy Spirit, to enter into the service through your power and your presence and in your provision, lead and guide us into all truth. As I step back, step forward, once again articulate these lips and this tongue, clarify this mind, but most of all, indwell and fill me with your Holy Spirit, that what is said might be infused by thy grace into our minds and hearts and for your glory, that we might live our lives closer to you. Oh God, we ask, Lord, for a miracle tonight, exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. For you are able, and because you work in us and through us, and we'll give you the praise and all of the thanks for it. For we ask this in the precious name of your Son and our Savior, and by the power and the merit and the authority that is in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So here we have a very interesting group of people. These are the Corinthian people. This, in this particular area of the world at this time, this was a very affluent, very amazing place. This is where you might say all of the world's goods came in and crisscrossed. And so these people had all the niceties of life of the ancient world, the best foods and silks and furs and just those things that society could offer up. These people had them. And may I say, the problem with these people were they needed a renewal, as Brother C just finished saying, of their minds. And we, by the way, need renewal of our minds as well. You know why? Because we're bombarded for hours and hours and hours from the things of the world. And when we get into church, what it is basically counteracting the culture. And if we're going to be relevant to the culture, we must be countercultural. You understand that, right? We must stand against the culture. We can never acquiesce or bow to the culture. We must stand against it graciously, the right position with the right disposition, so we can be relevant to the culture and correct it. Because what's going on right now is something very interesting, you see. It's basically one word summed up. Of the left. I don't call them the liberals. They're the leftists. You understand? They're on the side of not God, but the opposite side of God. You can phrase that however you wish. And I want to show you something. Hold your hand in 1 Corinthians. And I want you to go to the book of Romans. And I want to show you something in the book of Romans, because I think it's very interesting how God sums it up. And we need to understand something. When we're in the culture war, we're not fighting against people. It's not against flesh and blood. No, that's not the enemy, you see. But we are fighting against a wicked ideology, a devilish doctrine from old Smutty Face himself. And it says here, and it's interesting how they've adopted this themselves. It says in Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. So the powers in our nation are ordained of God. Now look at this though in verse 2. Whosoever therefore resisteth. Oh, you see that one word that sums up the counterculture to, you might say, who we are, the leftists, is resist. That's their mantra, is it not? Resist, resist. Now wait a minute. What's God saying here? That same word, resist, very curious that they've adopted. It says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. Very dangerous. You understand? They're not the enemy. They're the patient. We need to reach them with the gospel. Okay? And it goes on to say, look at this now, and they that resist shall, that's a promise, receive unto themselves damnation. Why? Because if you resist ordinances that you can see, as in government, then you're going to resist something that you cannot see, which is the governance of God and the salvation of Jesus Christ, you see. And so that's something very dangerous. When they say resist, it helps me to understand how much danger they're in for their eternal soul, and how much we need to be praying for them and trying to reach them with the gospel, you see. And that's why we do what we do. Now, here it says in chapter 2 and verse 1, how we can go basically forward and determine in our minds and our hearts what we can do in order to help people and ourselves get a constant renewal of our mind, okay? Of course, it says in Psalm 51 verse 10, created me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit within me, you see? Because we are in the Corinthian culture. And by the way, may I say this as well, the world has always tried to diminish the effectiveness of the church and the Great Commission, making the church, as they think, less offensive, making Jesus Christ less offensive. Because, you know, it is offensive to the world when you come up to them and say, if you die, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? That can be a very offensive statement, because you're challenging their whole lifestyle, and you are making them face eternity, which some of them don't even believe in. But whether they believe in it or not doesn't make it any less real. And that reality to them, you see. And so what we have to realize is this. Some denominations have even given up. You understand that, right? In their conventions, given up, run up the white flag of surrender, and now they're adopting and bring, but not us. Not Independent Baptists. Because our orders are from headquarters, amen. And we have a great commission to continue. We've been commissioned, all of us, officers in a war. That goes beyond a cultural war. It's actually a spiritual war as well, but manifesting itself in all of these different ways. And so what Paul is saying, I think, helps us to understand what we must do. And the very first thing he says is this, and I want you to see this. I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Look at this, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So the very first thing that we need to understand is this, our declaration. What is our declaration in life? You know what our declaration in life is? That God is. That there is a God that we answer to. That, by the way, the motto of our nation is "In God We Trust." Amen. And for years, when you go into a court, you put your hand in the Bible and you put your other hand up to heaven and you are making yourself accountable unto God. The reason why our nation is what it is because our founding fathers said there is a God, and God gives us certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We're no better than anyone else, but because our founding father had a declaration, not just of the original 13 colonies, but they declared that God is. That makes us different. That makes us unique in the world. That makes us a miraculous nation. And for them to say that, and to realize that the document that they signed, by man's estimation, would put them under high treason, and that they had no chance to win the war, by man's estimation, but they said that God fought for the nation of Israel, and if we are right with him, he'll fight for us as well. I'm telling you, I don't know about you, that gets me going a little bit right there. Amen? Wow. I'll even say it backwards, wow. I'll say it upside down, Mom! But God, you see, he started that sacred fire in these men that we must have in our hearts as well, declaring one life, one purpose, one driving force, that God, our Father, is, you see. Look, I don't want to drive. You understand? I don't want to drive. I want to be driven. Amen?
That's good.
Yeah. I don't want to drive because if I drive, I might get lost. Yeah. Amen? Amen? Yeah. You know us guys. We don't need directions. We know the way. Huh? How many of you guys taking a shortcut? Turned out to be it wasn't a shortcut. Your wife keeps on being so sweet. Honey, are you sure you know where you're going? Yes, I know I'm a man. I know where I'm going. Huh? And then the advent of the GPS came along. And most of us listen to female voices on the GPS. You see what I'm saying? Okay. But what I'm talking about, I don't want to drive. I want to be driven. I want my life to be driven by God. You can tell someone that's driven. You can tell someone that is ingesting these truths. You can tell someone that lives and breathes the things of God because they're driven.
Amen.
Motivated.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Boy, I want to be driven.
Yes, sir.
I want my life to be driven. I'm called to do something. By the way, every single one of you are called as well to something. Don't just think because you're not in full-time service. Every person that has ever called upon the name of the Lord has been called into full-time Christian service. No matter where you are. I don't care what kind of job you have or if you're retired. Just refired. Amen. Retread. Amen. Keep on going. Even our old age is not for our own use. Say, Brother Harding, you going to retire? I hope I never retire. I'm 65 now. Yeah. I'm on Medicare. I asked my wife, who is that old guy there looking at me back in the mirror in my pajamas? Who is that guy? You know, I never thought I'd get here, right? And, I could file for my unemployment. You know, not my unemployment. What is it? My retirement. My Social Security. There it is. My Social Security. I could file it for it right now. But I'm going to wait for a year and get more that way from Uncle Sam. Amen. Hey, I wasn't born in the basement, brought up yesterday, okay? But hey, look, say Brother Harding, you have retirement? I really don't. My retirement's out of this world. Amen. Amen. And there's nothing wrong with having, you know, nest egg and having retirement. I'm not saying that. But look, we need to be driven, you see. The blueprint of our life. That inerrant, eternal word of God. There it is right there, you see. And that's what we need to, the declaration of our life. I want you to ask this question to yourself right now. Are you driving your life? Or are you being driven?
Amen.
See, if you're being driven, you're going to say, I wonder if that person's saved. Huh? I'm always, you know, my wife's the track lady. If I'm not with my wife, I have tracks in my pocket. But if I'm with my wife, I'm always saying, honey, she knows exactly what I mean. She's getting me a tract to give to someone.
Amen.
Right? Because if you're driven, you're going to be soul conscious. If you're driven, you're going to be conscious of God's presence. See? Too many times, the Corinthian culture, they had everything. But here's the problem with their culture and ours. If you have a lot, listen, prosperity is dangerous. Huh? It gives us a soft underbelly. Huh? Why do we need to worry about anything or be concerned? I'm not saying worry, but I'm saying why do we be concerned about anything? Because we have everything. Oh, careful. Because everything that we have and all the comforts of life could be gone that fast. It takes one person enacting one law voted on by a bunch of numbskulls that would take away the freedom of the pulpit forever. Just one. See, or getting someone in office. You know, 2020 is coming, and some of the unbelievable candidates that the left has. I was listening to an interview, and one of them, a lady, said that our nation is garbage. I'm thinking, wow, okay. If you think it's garbage, maybe we should take out the garbage, you know. Say, Brother Harding, that's not kind. Live peaceably with all men as much as lieth within you, okay? But what I am saying is, hey, folks, our nation is a great nation.
Amen.
Our nation is a great nation. And I'm glad, I sure am glad that we have this president and not Madam Hillary there right now. Because if we have Madam Hillary, I'm telling you, I don't know about you. We'll say, well, he doesn't say some of the things that I think he should say, and some of the things that he does say, he says them in a way that makes my eyebrows raise. Well, sure, mine too, but I sure am glad he's there.
Amen.
Versus her. Look, aren't you glad that the types of things he's done, aren't you glad that he moved our nation's embassy to Israel?
Yeah.
Now, if you're not glad about that, I need to talk to you afterwards, okay? But 4 million jobs plus created. I mean, 4 million more Americans now employed than ever before in recorded history. Get this, created more than 400,000 manufacturing jobs, billions of dollars being repatriated to our nation, and businesses coming back and building corporations here for your fellow citizens and mine. You understand? I mean, I don't know about you, I loved it when he addressed the UN and was calling out terrorist nations. And the ambassadors were getting up and walking out. And he was saying, and we're taking names too. Amen. And you're not going to get one more cent of the millions of dollars if you are burning our flag or if you are in any way, shape or form trying to bring the demise of our nation. I just kind of like that. All right. Oh, he's not us. Well, neither was Cyrus. Cyrus wasn't us either. Amen. But Cyrus said that God Almighty, the Lord. In fact, turn with me over to Ezra. Are you with me tonight? Say amen. Okay, I want you to look with me to Ezra, the book of Ezra, okay? And just try to find it. If you can't find it, just look intelligent on whatever page you're on because I'm going to read it, okay? But try to get over there, all right? But this is amazing to me because it says in Ezra, first of all, chapter 1, I love this. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah. Look at this. By the mouth of Jeremiah, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Hello. That he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing saying, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord. Now look at that word Lord. You see that? It's all capitals. You know what that means? He's calling God Jehovah right there. So he's calling him by his name Jehovah, not just the God. No, he's calling him Jehovah God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of earth and hath charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is also in Judah. I don't know about you. Cyrus wasn't us, but God used him to build the house to Jehovah back in Jerusalem. And this guy, he may not be who we are either, but he used him to move our embassy back to Jerusalem. And God says, Old Testament and New Testament, those that bless Israel, hey, God's going to bless them and their families, not just the nation, but I'm glad about that. I like the blessings of God. I like those blessings of God that sneak up behind you and give you a hug. Amen. And you're not even expecting. God just comes up and blesses you.
Amen.
I'm looking forward to that. And yes, I understand this, you know, this president's very transparent and we wish he wasn't as transparent sometimes as he is. But I sure am glad of what he's doing. I'm glad he got Rocket Man to sit down.
Amen.
I love Rocket Man. That term, that is, okay? You get this, because what they're saying, what the left news media is saying, well, he's treating him like an enemy. You understand, we're still at war with North Korea. The war is not over. We simply drew the DMZ, demilitarization zone. Ceasefire. The war's still on. And he treated him as a would-be enemy. As a president should. But he also got him to sit down and stop his nuclear testing.
That's right.
He also got him to bring us back our bodies of our fallen heroes that spent their last good measure and gave their life over in North Korea for the first time since we drew that DMZ zone. Decades. No other president in history has done what this president has done. If he was on the other side, everyone would herald him as the greatest president of our lifetime. And oh, by the way, he is. It's amazing what he's doing, but he is. Amen. Aren't you glad he backed down the European Union when they said, we're not going to buy your soybeans and we're not going to buy your oil? He said, fine, go to Iran and see how they deal with you. Huh? And then they came back and they were all smiles, and bringing out two podiums. Well, we got a great, deal. We're going to be buying your soybeans. We're going to be buying your oil. I love the guy. He knows how to walk away. Amen. China keeps on wanting a deal. He keeps on saying, no, you're not ready yet. You're not ready yet. Come on. Who doesn't love that? I mean, if you don't love that, you're blind. Okay. Economic growth. 4.2 plus now. It took Reagan 4 years, it took this president even 2 years to get our GDP above 4.2%. Just 2 years. You say, is he going to win in 2020? See, I hope so. But we can't count upon that. When you start praying that people get to the polls and vote, we went in 2016, you've heard me say this before if you were here the last time that I spoke, from 18% of Christians voting in previous presidential elections to 81%. How does that happen? That's a miracle. And you know why? Because for 5 years, all over this country, I personally saw whole churches empty out at altars and beg and weep that God would stir the hearts of American Christians to get to the voting polls. And we did, and we became relevant to our society again. Why? Because we stood up to our society. That's how. And then midterm election, and we all sat back down. All went to sleep again. Huh? And now We're going to be in 2 years of crazy. We do have 53 in the Senate, so we're not going to be able to do a lot. But it's going to be 2 years of crazy. You understand that, right? Where our country has come to a grinding halt. And look, what I'm saying is this. I don't care what you call political parties. It makes no difference whatsoever. I'm where God is. You understand that? You say, well, are you talking about Republicans or Democrats? Are you a Republican or a Democrat? I've said this before too. I'm a Christocrat. I vote the Bible. Where is God? How on earth can a Christian be a part of a political party that right now is advocating the murder of a baby as it's coming out of its mother's womb? How can you do that? How can you be against the traditional family? How can you be against the free market system and embrace socialism? And it's really the socialist party now that it's coming. It's moved so quickly to the left, so far to the left so quickly, that it's making even those people that are in charge looking like conservatives by comparison. Yeah. I mean, I don't know if you saw the State of the Union, but Nancy Pelosi and Chuck, they were both up applauding that this will never be a socialist nation. And you looked at the bulk of the people out there in the House of Representatives, and they're all sitting there stoic. And by the way, this really gets me. When the president said this administration is against aborting babies, especially in the third trimester, and you saw a bulk of the left in that House of Representatives sitting there stoically, not even applauding for a precious baby. I don't know about you. That's sickening. You say, well, Brother Harding, that's politics. No, that's Bible. Bible. My declaration is that there is a God. He's a thrice holy God, and He doesn't pardon the shedding of innocent blood. And when we see measures in our nation that's defunding Planned Parenthood and pulling back our funds from third world nations so they can't abort babies, and realizing that women abort babies over 90% out of simple convenience. That's Bible. That's what that is. Well, you want some good news? Here's some good news. Iowa has passed a partial birth abortion. Excuse me. A heartbeat bill. That makes it illegal. See that pin right there? Those feet are approximately the size of a baby when it starts its heart beating about 4 to 6 weeks into pregnancy. And in Iowa, you can't abort a baby that has a heartbeat.
Amen.
Here's something even better than that. You say, Brother Harney, what's that going to do? It's going to save every day in the state of Iowa 65 to 100 babies. Every day. I got a call from Mississippi and a pastor who has been linked in with us and now is really charged, and he is providing the light in the stall as we've always should have been, because of course our founding fathers said it wasn't just wrong, it was sinful to disconnect from our political people who passed the laws. He's connected, and he called me and said, I want you to know, Brother Harding, I want you to be one of the first to know. He said, we've just passed the second heartbeat bill in Mississippi. Another 65 to 100 babies every day. How many people you think are here tonight? Brother C, how many people you think?
150.
Okay. So you say two states now, two, have it passed. So let's say at the very lowest, 65. That's 130 people every day. That's just about what we have. Imagine walking in to this auditorium and all of the people here represent a baby that wasn't aborted. And they say to you, thank you for whatever part you had. I don't care if you prayed. I don't care if you called your representative. I don't care if you prayed for someone going in to call the representative. I don't care whatever you did. Thank you for my life.
Amen.
Every day. I got a call from my good friend in Kentucky. He said, Brother Harding, I just want you to know, We just passed the Senate with the heartbeat bill. It's going to the House. He said we had four people that gave testimony. He said the first one was a former Planned Parenthood employee. The second one was a twin whose sister was aborted, and they didn't know she was still in the womb. And she came to full fruition. She had to have an operation, but she survived. And now she's a full-grown woman. And she gave testimony of the fact that she survived. Her twin was murdered. The third was a lawyer in the legality of why children should be allowed to be birthed. And the fourth was a young mother that came in with her doctor. And the doctor put that sonogram on her belly and amplified the heartbeat of the baby. And the person presenting the heartbeat bill to the Senate said, this is the fourth testimonial. It's a baby's heart beating, and the baby is saying, I'm alive, don't kill me. So Kentucky's almost there. I called a pastor in Florida who is, again, bringing about all of the pastors to bear, to help, to pray, and to provide the light and salt to the people in the Florida State House. And he said, we're going to use that same thing as testimonial here in Florida to get the heartbeat bill passed there. Oklahoma's coming on strong. And we're going to see more and more states pass the heartbeat bill. And what that will do is, sure enough, sooner or later, one of those cases will go all the way to the Supreme Court, and we may see Roe v. Wade repealed in our lifetime. And I don't know about you, but that will equate to millions of babies that'll be saved. And so that's the good news, amen, that's going on in our nation. And our declaration must continue to be made that God is, and that He wants these babies birthed. Life to Him is precious. Let's go on. I must hasten on. And go back to 1 Corinthians, if you would, please, in chapter 2. I've got a long, long list of all other types of accomplishments, but I do have to be cognizant of the time. But I want you to see the second thing, because the second thing is amazing to me. The first, of course, that we declare that God is, amen. And oh, by the way, I love this. And before we head on to point two, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. It's so much easier to declare God when you're living in His presence. Amen. And you're experiencing His power. And you understand His provision. And then it says in 1 John 1 and verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Don't you like that? Amen. God's light and in Him is no darkness at all. I don't know about you, that gets me going. Amen? Because I also realize that God is truth and in Him is no falsehood at all. And God is strength, and in Him is no weakness at all. And God's victory, and in Him is no failure at all. And God is great, and in Him is no mediocrity at all. And God is wonderful, and in Him is no disappointment at all. He's kind, and God is kind. No, look, in Him is no cruelty at all. And God is holy, and in Him is no sin at all. That's one thing I do. But the second thing is, I love this. I want you to see it. In verse 2, and I determined, look at this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You see, a lot of times people say, well, this is what I know. By the way, when people say, well, what do you think? It doesn't make any difference what I think. Well, what do you think, Brother Harding? I don't, what do you mean? What do I think? What I think is not important. And by the way, what you think isn't important either.
Come on. Amen.
But what God thinks, and we have the mind of Christ in the Bible. Amen. And you know what Paul says? I determined not to know anything among you. Oh, the Corinthian culture. Oh, my, there was amazing knowledge and the wisdom of man. And they even had working clocks that would work through a type of water system where they actually had a dials. And they had inside flushing toilets and hot and cold running water in Corinth. But the one thing that they didn't have was the wisdom of God. And you know what he said? You know what Paul said to them? I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I didn't want to get sidetracked. I didn't want to get waylaid on one of the lesser things I want to determine not to know. I want to ask you this question very quickly. What in your life have you determined not to know? I want you to know, but what have you determined not to know? Have you determined not to know the gossip of man? Huh? Well, this is the truth, brother. Yeah, but is it the truth in love? That's how we're supposed to speak it. I'm determined not to know the music of the world. Huh? Yeah, but it's alluring. Yeah, the devil knows what he's doing. He was the archangel of music. You understand? He knows what he's doing. He knows that the trichotomy of man is set up with a trichotomy of music. Yep. Spiritual, mental, and physical. And that music set up the three ways. Melody, harmony, and rhythm. Only problem is he flips it. And the bad music, the music of the world, is predominantly the beat, the rhythm. Yep. Secondly, very little harmony, some harmony, but last, there is no melody in the music of the world. No melody. Say, why is that wrong, Brother Harding? Because melody is taken from the two Greek words, melos and aorados, meaning to sing praises unto God. Wow. Right. So I've determined not to know the music of the world. Yeah. I've determined not to know these new programs coming on.
Come on. Yeah.
Because I don't want those things to cloud my vision of God or my fellowship with God or his presence with me or his power with me. I want to ask you a question tonight. What have you determined not to know in your life? Well, you know, this new fashion coming out. Ooh, I've determined not to know those things. Your secret sin. That thing that you know Holy Spirit's put his finger on before. And you say, okay, I'm determined to turn my back on that, to not to know that anymore. And young people, may I say this? The devil will trot thoughts through your mind. There's no sin in that. You eradicate those quickly. Get those out, confess them, forsake them. And God says, the problem is when we entertain sin. And you, and the devil trots a wicked thought and you continue to think about it. See, that's where you get into trouble. You see. Paul said, I determined not to know the things of the world. You see. All things are delivered to me of my Father. In Luke 12 and verse 22 says about the Lord, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. May I say this? I want more of God tomorrow than I had today. Don't you? Don't you want more of God tomorrow than you had today? Then determine not to know certain things. And you know exactly what that thing is because the Holy Spirit of God right now is talking to you. You know exactly what God says when he says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave unto me. So this takes the pressure off, you see. All we're supposed to do, basically, is to say, Lord, I'm not going to know about that. I'm not going to know about this new sitcom. I'm not going to know about that. I don't care about... You say, you want to talk to me about someone? I don't want to know it. If it's not in my realm of influence, I don't want to know it.
Right. Good.
Yeah, but it's true. It makes no difference if it's true or not.
Yeah.
If it's not the truth in love, if I don't need to hear it, I don't want to hear it.
Amen.
You see. So, determination that God is. Being driven by God. Okay? The declaration of who God is. Determination not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So we determine to know God the Father. That's our declaration, I might say, that God the Father is. Determined not to know anything but God the Son. Declaration is Him. Determination is to know who Jesus is. And that gives us the third and last thing. And after this, I'm done. It says, and look at it with me again. If we have the declaration that God the Father is, determination not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, then this is what happens in verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. Look at this, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Let me ask you this. You want to have the power of God upon your life? When you speak, do you want the Holy Spirit to speak through you? Do you want to know the thoughts of God in that still small voice? Then, hey, declare and make the declaration of your life that God is. And make the determination of your life not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Keep that first and foremost. I'm not saying that you turn your mind off to other things. I'm not saying that. But you keep the preeminence of Christ in your life, you see. And that all things you learn, you understand, they all flow from Him. And if it's not flowing from Him, then you shouldn't know those things. Determine not to know those things. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When you are walking in the power of God, life is so wonderful. Amen. Because you're being directed by God Himself through that still small voice. He leads you to those divine appointments. He gives you the things to say. He gives you the thoughts to think, you see. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know this verse in Romans 1 and verse 16. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So God the Father declared Himself through determinate counsel and foreknowledge of and continually demonstrated through and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Well, to open their eyes. To turn them from darkness to light. And from the power of Satan unto God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. You know what we're thinking about? This is what we're thinking about. Look up here. This is what we're thinking about. What can we get? What can the world offer us? And really, there's part of us, the old man, that's thinking that. Okay? I remember a story of a very wealthy man, and he had died. And his son had paid the ultimate price in one of the world wars. And he had a portrait of his son that was painted by the man who was with his son when he died. This man was an amazing art collector, had a prolific amount of masters. I mean, priceless paintings and sculptures. And so they were going to auction them off. And dealers came from all over the world to this auction. And so the auctioneer started, and the people were looking at all of the inventory and the mansion that they were in. It was just amazing, the splendor of this man's collection. And they started with the painting of his son. And it wasn't professionally done, but it was a good likeness of his son. And it was one of his cherished possessions, although monetarily it wasn't that big of an issue. And so he said, the auctioneer and the executor of the will said, who would give me $100 for this painting? And everyone was quiet. He said, well, how about $50? This was the man's son. Would you please, just $50. And one of the people said, get rid of that thing and let's go to the masterpieces. We're here for the masterpieces. He said, well, no, we've got to sell this one first. So who would give me $20? Anyone give me $20 for this painting? Still no takers. Finally, he said, would anyone offer me anything for this painting? Long time servant of the house, the gardener, who loved the man and knew and saw his son grow up and loved his son, said, I have $5. I'll give you $5. The auctioneer said, I have $5 for the painting of this man's son. Do I hear any more than $5? Again, someone yelled, give him the painting. Let's go on to the masters. You sure? No one else has any more for this painting, but $5 going once, going twice, sold. Man came up and got his painting. And they said, okay, now let's go ahead and let's get the auction going. Let's get the rest of these masterpieces going. The man said, I'm sorry, the auction's over. They said, what do you mean the auction's over? Look at all the paintings. We've come here from all over the world. We want to bid on some of these masterpieces. He said, well, one thing that I was not permitted to tell you, but is in his will, and it's irrevocable. We can't change it. The person that buys this painting gets all the rest of the paintings and the house. They said, why? He said, because it says in the provision here, he that hath the son hath everything. You know, for us, the world has so much to offer. But if we have the declaration that God is, the determination not to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and through that the demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God, he that hath the Son hath everything. Folks, you understand that our nation is in deep peril tonight. And that there are people that are working for our destruction. And if we have a turnout in 2020 like we did during the midterm election, we're gone. You're going to see this pulpit fettered. And your pastor, he will be persecuted and even possibly prosecuted for what he says. Our Constitution will be swept away. Why is that important? Because our nation was given us for the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you tonight, in Ezra, actually, in chapter 9 and verse 8, about Cyrus, you know what it says? That because of him building the house back in Jerusalem, that there was given a space of grace. A nail in this holy place. In this area, and we're kind of in bondage right now. Where we see, again, thousands of babies. We have a 9/11 every single week in our country. You think about this, babies that have nowhere to run in a mother's womb being torn apart. And now in Virginia, in New York, and the governor of Virginia wants the same thing there. Ripped out at the last moment before birth. And you know what some of the Planned Parenthood people have said? In fact, I'm even going to tell you because it's too devilish. But we need to understand that we've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And we must also reach out continually to others with the same thing. How can we do that, though, if we do not have a nation? For most of our nation's history, we have preached and we've run. We have preached and we've been torn asunder. Baptists have preached and we've been jailed and tortured and burned at the stake.
Right.
But now we can preach and give an invitation.
Hallelujah.
In a free nation.
Amen.
That men have died in order to give us this privilege.
Yes, sir.
I think it would be a good thing for us tonight to heed an altar call. You say, why do we have an altar call in Baptist churches? Because the altars are reminiscent of Old Testament altars where the people of God met God himself. And I think it would behoove us to come. What have you determined not to know? Or what should you determine not to know? What's that secret sin that you might have? Have you been driving or are you driven? Can you not wait for the next time to give a tract? They say, Brother Harding, who gives tracts out? People that have tracts. Might be good for you to have tracts always on your person and get some on the way out. Amen. I'm going to determine not to know certain things. You know why? Because I want to know him more. Huh? Because I want to sense the presence of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Because I want a revival in my church, in my state, in my nation. But I really want a revival, first of all, in my heart. And let me just ask this too. If there's one person here tonight, and you don't even know where you're going when you die. Someone said to me, well, I mean, how does that work? In fact, a cardiologist. I got a checkup just recently. Amen. I mean, 65, you know. And I did the treadmill thing. They injected me with the radioactive stuff. I went home, I was glowing a little bit, you know. My wife said, oh, you've been in prayer? No, I've been to the cardiologist. But he's a man searching. And he said, how does it work? I said, it's very simple. See, everyone, you know, they don't really understand how it is. It's so complicated. No, it's not complicated because there's three people have a vote. Okay? The devil votes against you. The Lord votes for you. You cast the deciding vote. How do you do that? By coming to the Lord and saying, I'm undone, I'm going to hell, but I know Jesus died on the cross. And I want to accept him as my Savior. And know when I walk out of those doors tonight, I have a destination and it's heaven. But Christian, what about you? What have you determined not to know? Maybe you need to click that up a little bit more. I'm not going to look at this. I'm not going to listen to this. I'm not going to even think about that. You see, what is it? Are you driving or you're being driven? Would you like a greater presence of the Holy Spirit to know and to always be in conversation with that still small voice, knowing that's God talking to me? God will talk to all of us. But the problem is too many times, as David said, I've got too much in my ears that I got to get out so I can hear him. This is a time where you can come forward to an old-fashioned altar and deal with these things, because I'll guarantee you the time is now. I'm not going to ask any music to play. I'm just going to ask you all to stand up right now and move to this old-fashioned altar and let's do business with God. The time is short, and pray for people to get to these voting booths and to vote this next election. And Lord, what about my personal life? My personal life. I want the presence of God. I want to hear you more. I want to feel your power. I've been driving. I want to give it over to you. I want to be driven. I want to get to the point where I can't wait to give out that next tract and talk to someone about Jesus. I want to be so excited about talking about Jesus. There's that secret sin in my life, and I'm going to confess that and forsake it tonight. I'm going to determine not to know. Oh, I want the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to get over my salvation. I want to be thankful that I'm living a miraculous life by knowing who Jesus is, knowing who God is, being able to be directed by the Holy Spirit. Oh, I don't ever want to get over the fact that I live in a miraculous nation that has been so amazingly purchased by the blood and life of so many countless people. Whatever it is, take this time, just listen to God. Just listen to God tonight. Respond to Him. Oh God, I want a revival in my heart. This is where it begins, right here.